Morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. I'm glad you guys didn't go out of town. Thanks for being here. And I cannot believe that so many of you actually read the article that I posted and changed seats. Now, if you don't know what we're talking about, I just shared an article I found on 6 reasons why you should sit in a different place every Sunday. Which, if you know, some of you have been in churches, and that's like the unforgivable sin to change seats in church, right? But look, I mean, some of y'all moved. It's crazy. I can't believe it. You know, man, I'm shocked. I don't even know who to. I was telling Daryl this morning, and that I don't even know who to look at this morning because I don't know. You know, only like 3 of you pay attention, and I usually try and focus on the 3 of you to pay attention. I can't find you, so I'm a little confused. This is my, but I'm so glad you're here. Before I jump into what we're going to talk about today, I have some people that are going to hand out something to you. So whoever's doing the handouts. Not all at one time. That would be you guys. Thank you for volunteering. You're going to be getting everybody. We want everybody to get a list of the stories that we're going to be talking about in our hub groups. Some of you are like, what are hub groups? What are they all about? Well, hub groups are our version of small groups. And we gather together. We talk about a story in the Bible and ask some questions about a story in the Bible. You don't have to know anything about the Bible to be in a hub group, but I promise after being in one, you'll know more about the Bible. And this year, we're going to be going through the life of Jesus. And so this is kind of where we're going over the first 13 weeks of our hub group. We wanted you to have this so that you're like, oh, I know what we're talking about. So that's that. Our hub groups are starting this week. I know that this evening, our teen hub group is starting. What time are they starting, Brandon? 4:30. Teen group starting up here. So if you're a teenager, not if you want to be a teenager, but if you are a teenager, show up at 4:30. I think they're going to have food and stuff like that. They'll be up in the youth room. So I just want to let you guys know about that and make sure you get one of those this morning. And well, let's just dive into what we're going to talk about. I want to throw a statement out that you may disagree with as soon as you see it, but after you think about it for a little bit, you'll be like, oh, that's right. That's true. Okay, so you might want to write it down because what we're going to talk about is really, I got to pause though. Y'all in different seats really is flipping me out, man.
I knew it.
It's awesome. It's incredible. So I need to take a deep breath here and look around. Okay. Oh, okay. Now let's get back to what we're going to talk about. It's so funny. If you're a guest with us, I apologize right up front. There. So here's this bold statement. We're going to put it up on the screen. The way we think is the filter through which we see the world. Now, actually, I want you to add a word there. I sent the wrong things into Randy. And that is the way we think is the filter through which we see and interpret the world. The way we think is the filter through which we see and interpret the world. Now, to prove that this statement is true, I'm going to take the start of the greatest time of the year, the start of college football, and illustrate my point for you. I know that like 40% of you in this room could care less about college football, right? I see you. I know, Brett, I see you shaking your head there. But for the other 60% of us, this really is the most wonderful time of the year. And so I'm just going to use this to illustrate. So play along. Everybody can play along with this. I'm going to say a word. And I want you to tell me if you have a positive reaction to that word, a negative reaction to that word, or you're neutral to that word, okay? Got it? Garnet. So we have howling hyenas down here in the front row. I don't know what that means, really. But yeah, we got, you know, I had some thumbs down, so positive. Okay, let me throw out another word for you. Orange. Okay. Here's another word. It's just a word. Tiger. That's funny. That's good. Amen. Throw another word. Gamecock. See, here's the deal. Well, you know, those are just neutral words, right? I mentioned 2 colors and 2 animals. But what you think about, let's say, Clemson, for instance, is going to determine how you respond to those neutral words. If you're a Clemson fan, then you're going to have a positive response to orange and to tiger. If you're not a Christian or a Clemson fan, which means I didn't even plan that one. That was so good. We're just going to have an altar call right now for all the Gamecock fans. Oh, man. That was pretty funny, though, actually. I didn't even mean that one. Should have stayed on the notes. But if you're not a Clemson fan, you probably had a negative or a neutral reaction to those words. And that's true with all of life. I mean, we can mention all kinds of words. If I were to just throw out the word church, what you think about church will influence and impact how you see and interpret that word. If I were to throw out the word Bible, what you think about the Bible would impact how would be the filter through which you see and interpret that word Bible. I could do the same thing for any word, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, whatever. Right? What we, the way we think is the filter through which we see and interpret the world. That's why I would argue that the way we think may be the most important thing about us. You ever thought about that? The way you think may be the most important thing about you and me. And that's why many of us need to push the reset button on our thinking. And we're going to talk about how to do that today. But this is such a big topic. We're going to talk about it this week and next week. Just tell you what we're going to talk about next week. Next week, we're going to talk about what we think about ourselves, because some of us have some very disordered and bad thoughts that we think about ourselves. And especially if you call yourself a Christian, that shouldn't be the case. We're going to look at what our thoughts should be about ourselves. But this morning, what I want to do is kind of give an intro. And to do that, I want to look at what I think is the premier verse on thinking in the entire Bible. Like the most important verse about thinking in the entire Bible, according to me. And it's found in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Romans. If you don't, we're going to put these verses up on the screen. It's specifically in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is what I think is the most practical chapter in the book of Romans. Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians living in Rome. But you need to read the book of Romans. But if you've read the book of Romans, it's a little difficult to understand. It's a little confusing at times because it's so deep theologically. You got to reread it over and over and over again to kind of get what Paul's saying. But when you get to chapter 12, it's like, you know, it's really practical. And we're going to look at one verse, verse 2 in Romans chapter 12, that addresses this issue of the way we think. I'm going to read it to you and then we'll kind of break it apart. Look at what Paul says. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some of you have heard that verse before. It's a popular verse for people to memorize in vacation Bible school. But this is such an incredibly rich and powerful verse. And so I want us to take it part by part and see what Paul's saying to us. Look at what he says first. He starts off by saying, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. First and foremost, Paul wants us to know that we as followers of Jesus, remember he's writing to Christians here, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, he's writing to us, and he's saying, don't copy and conform to the patterns or the customs or the behaviors of this world. In other words, Paul wants us to know that there are patterns, there are behaviors, there are customs, there's a way of thinking that is worldly, that is of this world, and we're not to copy that. We're not to conform to that. And since this way of think, there's a way of thinking out there that is of this world, that means it is in opposition to God. It's in rebellion against God. And so Paul's like, don't copy that. Don't conform to that way of thinking. And the truth is, all of us, Christians, non-Christians, no matter what we believe, we as residents of planet Earth, like this is our home planet, right? As residents of planet Earth, we find ourselves constantly facing pressures to conform and to copy the way of thinking that the world has. And which leads us asking, what are the patterns, what are the customs of this world that we find ourselves being pressured to conform to? Well, I think there are a number of them, but I want to just mention four. Four that I think are very, very influential to us who live in America. First one I want to talk about, consumerism. You know what consumerism, right? If you look it up in the dictionary, consumerism, the dictionary definition of consumerism is, it's the idea that the ever-expanding consumption of goods is good for the economy. Basically, it means that the more and more you get, the better things are. Right? It's the philosophy that influences us to think this way. I need more and I need more and I need more and I need more. And not only do I need more and more and more and more, but having more and more and more and getting more and more and more is good. And not only is it good, it's right. And not only is it right, I deserve it, doggone it, because I'm an American. I deserve to have more and more and more and more. And not only do I deserve it, but It's essential to my well-being and happiness. Like, I can't be happy if I don't have more and more and more. If, like, when the iPhone 8 comes out next week or whenever it's going to come out, if I don't get that, man, I'm going to slip into deep depression. Why? It's this whole idea of consumerism, that we need more and more and more and more. The problem with consumerism, though, is that it goes against some essential teachings of Scripture, teachings like simplicity and generosity and contentment. You know, those things that are essential. Never in Scripture does God say, you know, if you just get a little bit more, you're going to be happier, right? It's not there. It's contrary to the teachings of Scripture. So that's one of the patterns. That's one of the ways of thinking that the world has, that we're being pressured into. This is actually filtered into our churches. You know how this is filtered into our churches? By saying, you know what? What does the church have to offer me? And if the church isn't doing what I want the church to do, then I'm just going to go to another church that's going to do what I want the church to do. That's consumerism. That is not biblical. That doesn't come from the Bible. It's a worldly way of thinking that it's in opposition to God. That's one of them. Let me give you another one. This is going to make some of us uncomfortable. Nationalism. Nationalism is the philosophy where we prioritize our nationality, whatever it is, we prioritize our nationality over and above everything else. That is, we as Americans would prioritize being American more than we would prioritize that over being a follower of Jesus or being a Christian. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I love being American. I love that we have freedoms here in America. But if we call ourselves Christians, then our allegiance first and foremost is to our Savior Jesus, not to our country America. And we get those confused a lot of times. See, in nationalism, our allegiance is first to our nation, right? And this isn't a new way. This isn't just a unique way of thinking to America. I mean, this idea of nationalism has kind of infiltrated the church for thousands of years and hindered the spread of the gospel. I think it got its start when Constantine declared that Christianity was the official religion of Rome in 380 AD. And it's kind of that just opened the door for nationalism to kind of flourish in churches. Nationalism is the way of thinking that led to the rise of the Nazis. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Why? Because we prioritize our nation over our King, Jesus. And that's a problem. That's a hindrance. Actually, you know what nationalism is? It's idolatry is what it is. We're worshiping something else. And I see this thinking more and more and more in the church, but it's dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because it takes our allegiance away from Jesus. It's a worldly way of thinking. It's a worldly pattern of thinking. Let me give you another one. Actually, I'll say this about nationalism too. Some of you are really uncomfortable with that. And if you are really uncomfortable with that, you need to check your idols, okay? You need to check who your allegiance is to. Because let me tell you what I want for Hub City Church. I want us to be a church whose allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus, our King, and everything else comes second. That's the only way we're going to make a difference in our country. Only way. We need to set the example to everybody else that our allegiance is to a greater power, Jesus. So let's do this. Let me give you another way of thinking. Moral relativism. This is the philosophy that says that really there's no overarching moral standard, that what's right for you doesn't have to be what's right for me. What's right for one culture isn't necessarily right in another culture. Like, you can't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. If you have a teenager, you hear that all the time, right? You know, I can just do what I want to do. I'm watching you. But, you know, it's this whole idea. I can just kind of do what I want to do. It's up to me, not up to some overarching standard. But the problem with that is we as Christians believe that God created the world to work according to certain rules. Right? That's how he created the world to work. And we as Christians should probably align ourselves up under the way that God created the world to work and find ourselves submitting ourselves to the authority of our King, Jesus. So moral relativism is a way of thinking. So the world's influenced us so much. So let me give you one more. Universalism. Some of you know what this is. It's the philosophy that says that really it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. As long as you're sincere, all roads lead to heaven. The problem with that way of thinking is that every major religion in the world is pretty exclusive. There's not a single major religion in the world that is in agreement with that statement. They all believe that their way is the right way. We believe that as Christians, right? We have Jesus who said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. But it's a worldly way of thinking that kind of we're pressured to conform to. And what I want us to acknowledge is that we live in a world where we are constantly facing pressure to copy and conform to this world's way of thinking. And we need to step back for a little bit. And we need to figure out, how am I being pressured to conform? How is the world pressuring me to think the way it thinks? Because Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But look at what he says. Look what he says next in the verse. He says, but let God transform you into a new person. Like, instead of letting the world shape our thinking, we need to let God transform us into new people. This may be a new thought for you this morning, but God has an agenda, and his agenda is your transformation. He's working to transform you, and you can work with that or you can work against that. I would encourage you to work with that, because he's not going to quit. He's working to transform us, to make us into a new people. But how does he do that? I love what Paul says next. Don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? What does he say? Changing the way you think. The NIV translates this as renewing your mind. Changing the way you think. Renewing your mind. The way God transforms us is by changing our thinking. Instead of having a way of thinking that's conformed to our culture or to the world's way of thinking, we have a way of thinking that's being shaped by God, that's being crafted by God. But how does God transform our thinking? What does he do to transform our thinking? Well, I'm going to tell you in a minute how he does that, but I want to finish what Paul says here, because before we talk about the how we can do that, Paul's awesome. He gives us a why. The reason why all this is a good idea. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Anybody that's been a Christian for longer than, 60 minutes has probably asked, what is God's will for my life? Like, we all want to know that on some level. If you're a teenager, the thing is, what's God's will for my life as far as where I should go to college or if I should go to college? If you're in college, you're like, what's God's will for my life if I should marry? Should I marry this person? Is it God's will that I marry this person? Is it God's will that I do this career or major in this? Is it God's will, once you get out of college, did I buy this house or did I move to this city to take this job? We're all looking to know what God's will is, right? Well, the thing is, I think God wants us to know his will. He doesn't want to hide it from us. But the way that we discover God's will is over time, as he transforms our thinking, we start to think like he thinks. And then we know what his will is, which he wants us to know. So the question is, what can we do starting today to help us to work with God in this transforming process where we start to think differently? Like, what's something we can do to push the reset button on our thinking? Well, I think really it all boils down to what it is that we're allowing ourselves to think about. I don't know if you've ever thought about your thoughts. Have you ever think about your thoughts? Anybody? So you think about something all the time. Now, some of that's profound, and most of it, it's not. Because I know you. It's just not all, but we're always thinking about something, but sometimes we need to step back and think about what we think about. We need to take a step back and go, what am I thinking about? And really what we think about is what we allow into our minds. Do you know what I was thinking about all day yesterday? Clemson. Football. No, I was only thinking about Clemson for a little while. I knew the game was good after the first quarter, so we were good. I was thinking about the other football games, I just hate Alabama. I don't like Florida State either, but I was hoping Alabama would lose. I mean, I was thinking about that. Didn't happen. I was thinking about Michigan, It's incredible. Michigan was Florida's best offense. I mean, they just kept giving the ball to him and letting them score. But I was thinking about, and you know why I was thinking about it? Because I was plopped down on my couch watching my TV with all those football games playing. It was what I was allowing into my mind. And really, what we allow into our minds is what we spend our time thinking about. So if we're going to change the way we think, we need to change what we allow in to our minds. And I want to argue that for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we need to allow more of what God says to us into our minds. Because we don't. Let's be honest. Let's just be real. How much time this week did you spend thinking about God's word? Probably not that much, or not as much as you probably should have, right? So the question is, how can we think on God's word more and more and more? How can we let God's word be the filter through which we see and interpret the world? Well, I think it involves more than just reading the Bible. Like, I want you to read the Bible. I think that's important. I think you can read the Bible even if you're not a Christian. Actually, if you're not a Christian, you should read the Bible to make sure you shouldn't be a Christian, okay? Just do it. You don't even have to believe it. You should read it. I think we should read the Bible. But for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we should take that a step further. Not only do we just need to read the Bible, we need to make sure we're interacting with it and thinking on it more. Because have you ever read something in the Bible and then like 5 minutes later, you forgot exactly what you just read? I mean, I do that all the time. And so I was trying to think, what can I do so that I don't forget what I read? And I came across an outline. I shared it on a blog post this week. But I wanted to share it with you this morning. And I want you to write this down because I want to encourage you. I would love to see every single person in our church put this into practice every day as they engage with God's word. It's called, it's an acronym called SOAP. I love this picture that Randy came up with, SOAP. But SOAP stands for something. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And let me tell you how it works. Let's start about Scripture for just a minute. You're reading through a passage of Scripture. And as you're reading through a passage, there's one verse or two verses or three verses that jump out at you. What you would do is that you would write out. I know it says write or type, but I would encourage you to handwrite it because you remember it a little bit better. Write out that verse word for word that you just read. Or those couple of verses. Let's say you're reading through John chapter 14 and verse 6 just jumps out at you where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life and no one comes to the Father except through me. You would literally write that out under S. The next thing is observation. You just write down a quick observation about that scripture. Like I would observe in John chapter 14 verse 6 that Jesus acknowledges that he's the only way to the Father. That would be my observation. Like Jesus is pretty exclusive. That's my observation. Like Jesus doesn't leave the door open for any other way. He says, I am the way. He's pretty clear there. That's my observation. I write that down. And then write down application. How does that apply to me personally? Well, if Jesus is the way and I'm trying to figure out the way, I probably should go talk to Jesus today about that. If Jesus is the truth and I need some truth, I need to submit to his definition of truth. If he's the life, then why am I looking for life somewhere else? Should I write down one or two sentences that really give some personal application and then turn that into a prayer? Just write out a prayer, one or two sentences, to ask God to help you to apply whatever he said to you to your life. I've been doing this for the past week and a half. I learned this a long time ago, but I just didn't do anything with it. And sometimes, you know, you hear something multiple times and finally God's like, I think you should probably start doing that. And that kind of happened a couple weeks ago. And so I've been trying to do this on a daily basis with my personal Bible reading. And I just wanted to share it with you because I think that making this a regular part of your spiritual discipline, that over time, God is going to use this to start to transform your thinking. He's going to start to change how you think. He's going to use this to renew your mind. And if you look on that little bulletin handout, the little half sheet handout that you got today on the back side under the notes section, there's a part that says daily scripture readings. You can use this outline on those scripture readings. If you have another Bible reading plan, you can use this SOAP outline on that Bible reading plan. And I can guarantee you that over time, something's going to happen. You're going to start to think differently. I wish God would just come in and boom, instantly change our thinking. Anybody else with me? Like you wish God would do instant fixes with you. Unfortunately, that's not how God usually works. He does that occasionally, but that's not his modus operandi, right? He doesn't do that on a regular basis. He changes us and transforms us over time as we partner with him. And this is one of the ways that we can do that. So I want you to put that into practice this week, the SOAP outline. I want you to start making that a regular part of your day. So that what that means, some of you, you need to leave here and you need to go to Staples. Or Staples closed, didn't it? So you need to don't go there. It's now Aldi. You need to go to Office Depot or to Walmart or to Target or somewhere, and you need to buy you a little spiral notebook. Or you can go to Barnes & Noble and spend an exorbitant amount of money on a fancy journal, you know? Or if you're really cool, you can get a moleskin. I don't, you know, whatever. You need to go and find something after we're done here today. And you need to make this discipline a regular part of your life so that you can be a part of changing your mind. This is how you're going to push the reset button on your thinking. God's going to do that. So that's what I want you to do. That's your homework. That's your homework. Now, I want to shift gears for just a little bit, talking about thinking differently. This is like we just changed tracks in what we're talking about, okay? I talked about that. I'm just shifting gears. I'm just throw some of you for a loop because we're going to talk about something totally different. But it's important for us to talk about. We kind of need to talk about that, talk about this. About 9 months ago, y'all know that next Sunday is the one-year anniversary of the merge of Hub City and Oak Grove. Next Sunday is the one-year anniversary. And some of you don't know, a year ago, Hub City Church and Oak Grove Church merged, and we moved from the movie theater over here, and we've made some great friends. God's done some incredible stuff. But about 9 months ago, we started talking about how we believe that God gave us this facility and this piece of property and this entire campus to steward for his purposes. If you remember, we talked about how the fact that we don't believe that this building or this campus or this property is for us. It's really for God to use, for whatever kingdom purposes God has to use it for, right? And that's contrary to a lot of ways churches think. They think, well, this is my property, it's for us. But we don't think that. We think it's for us to steward, for God to do what God wants to do. And so what we've done over the past years, we've kind of opened it up to some various groups for them to use. Like 2 weeks ago, there was a soccer team sign up that they used our building for a little bit. That was kind of cool. Different groups have used it. Different people have used it for weddings, and it's that people who aren't Christians have used it for their weddings. It's pretty cool for us to be able to make it available for everyone. And so we've seen that happen. We've also been in the process of renovating this facility, kind of painted in here, done some other things. Well, we've wanted to make this facility more user-friendly. Many of you have been a part of that. But like I said, most churches, when they think about their building, they think that this is for us. And we don't think that way here. The way we think is we have a vision for this facility and this campus to be used by the community more than it's used by us. I would love to see it used 7 days a week by this community. And we just get to use it for a little bit of time on Sunday morning. But that it's here for the community that we live in. And part of that, part of an opportunity to make that happen, we've been making progress in that area, but we have something coming up that you guys heard about this summer called Spin. It's coming up at the end of this month, and Tara's gonna come and give us an update real fast about that. So where are you, Tara? Hiding behind Betty. Y'all give Tara a hand. Hey, does she have a microphone? You might need a microphone. Where's the microphone? Oh, Mike's got it. He's hogging the mic over there. So she's going to tell you a little bit about Spin, and then I've got one more thing to tell you. Is it working? The green light's on.
Okay. Now? Okay, great. All right, so I'm Tara. If we haven't met, I can be a little awkward and shy, so we might not have met, but... Hi. Thanks for letting me speak, Jonathan, and everyone else. So SPIN, as Jonathan said, stands for Spartanburg Interfaith Hospitality Network. If you go to the next slide, we have a little detail. If you were here during the summer when Beth came to speak, you learned a little bit about it. It's a nonprofit organization in Spartanburg that serves homeless families. And families is a key word that they like to use because with our perceptions of the world. Sometimes we hear homeless and we have different ideas, different stereotypes that pop in our mind, when in reality, in Spartanburg at least, family homelessness is a big issue we have. So when we say family, we mean kids. We have a mom, a dad, and kids, sometimes a single parent with their kids who just need help finding home. Maybe someone lost a job and they're just trying to get back on their feet until they can afford housing. So they provide shelter, meals, case management, counseling, compassion. They have a non-judgment atmosphere. They are really just attempting to help the families get back on their feet. They do financial management. They do positive parenting programs. They do a lot of different amazing things with the families to help them whenever they do find housing to not get in the situation of being homeless again. Their goal is for families to transition from homelessness to independence and to become successful and self-sufficient. And they do this by working with local churches in Spartanburg. If you go to their website, if you're interested in what other churches serve them, they have a list of all the congregations that serve. And throughout the year, the families are housed at the different churches. So it's a rotation almost. They go to church every week, and they live in our church for essentially, it can be up to 4 weeks out of the year, depending on what our church feels we can handle. So if you've ever been upstairs, I like to call it the East Wing, even though I don't know East and West, but I just think it sounds cool. So if you go to the West, yeah.
It's over there.
I like dropped out there. Of the brownies in second grade, so I don't think I ever learned. But if you go up the stairs, there were a bunch of rooms that we essentially used for storage. They were crowded. Some of the doors couldn't even open all the way. But a few of you guys have done amazing work. Larry's painted all the rooms up there. Kathy and David have been working on the trim. A few Sundays ago, a bunch of people moved a bunch of stuff out, and the rooms look really, really awesome. So if you're ever interested in seeing where the Spin families will stay, you can go up the stairs and visit the rooms. We're still working on them, so don't judge it too quickly yet. But that's where they'll be staying. They stay from Sunday to Sunday. And we essentially just house them. I'm going to go through the different roles that you could play if you choose to volunteer with SPIN. So if we go to the next slide, there are direct service opportunities and indirect service opportunities. So some of us have always wanted to serve, but you might not want to actually directly interact with the families. So there are different opportunities for everyone in the church. So direct service means you're a face-to-face interaction with the families. We don't expect you to become best friends with them. You don't have to change their life. All you're doing is just giving them a place to stay for that week while they're working on changing their own life. Indirect service is you're behind the scenes. So you're helping everything happen. You are not really interacting with the families, but you're helping everyone else. So the first opportunity we have, if you go to the next slide, is our overnight hosts. The families do stay here, but at least two members of our congregation have to be with them while they're here. So with the overnight host, it sounds a little scary, but it's really not bad. Brandon and I stayed at Central United Methodist in Spartanburg. We spent a night there with their SPIN guests a few months ago. And all you do is you have to show up around dinner time, so between 6 and 6:30. You show up, you eat dinner with the guests. And depending on the type of guest that you have, they may want to hang out with you. They may just go straight to their rooms. So when we were at Central, we had dinner with the guests. We talked. We had a good time. And then after dinner, they went directly to their rooms, and they stayed in their rooms until bedtime. So we really didn't interact with them at all, but we were there in case they needed us, in case something happened. Sometimes they like to watch movies, play games after dinner, and if they want to do that, then all you do is just hang out and you watch a movie and you play games. You're not ministering to them. You're not, trying to help them find work in Spartanburg or try to find housing. That's what SPIN does. All we're doing is just helping them throughout the week. You arrive by dinner time. You stay the night at the church. So we have beds for the host, so you don't have to sleep on the cots that the families will end up sleeping on. So that's one thing. Some members of the church have been gracious enough to donate. So you'll have a real bed you can sleep in upstairs. There are showers next door. So if you like to shower at night or in the morning, there's a shower here for you. And then you leave the next morning pretty early. The guests are out of the church by 7 a.m. And then you can hang out later than that if you want. But if you need to run to work or you want to run home first, you can leave. So you're just here from 6:30 until 7 in the morning, and then you're free to go. You can stay one night a week, or you can stay multiple nights. You can stay with a friend, you can stay with your spouse, but like I said, it has to be at least two. It doesn't have to be male, female. It can be two males, two females, male and female, completely up to you. And you'll have your own room. We have two rooms upstairs for the hosts. Next, we have Saturday hosts. So If you want to spend time with the guests, but you don't want to spend the night at the church, then a Saturday host might be best for you. They are here Sunday to Sunday, so that Saturday they're here at the church all day long. Some of the families do have, some of the adults have jobs, so they might have to leave during the day to go to work. Some of them have cars, so if they want to leave and go hang out with their friends or their family members, they're able to do that. But those who stay at the church have to have a host with them. So Saturday host, there's a morning shift and an evening shift. So the morning shift would be here in the morning and the evening shift would be here at night. Again, you're not ministering. You're not planning things for them. We have the swing sets outside. We'll have games. We'll have different things for them to do. All you're doing is really just hanging out with them here at the church. Saturday host is a great way to include your children in service. So if you don't want to bring your children to spend the night here, you can bring them on Saturday and they can hang out with the guests and play with the kids as well. The next type of direct service we have is meal serving and cleaning up. While they're here, we feed them dinner every night. So we want to do this by hub groups, and I know hub groups are starting this week, so we really, really want you to be in a hub group so you can help contribute to spin in this way. But if you're not in a hub group, you can still help prepare a meal or a side dish and feed the families. You can help mothers and fathers with children fix their plates. You can eat dinner and converse with the families. You can help clean up afterwards. And this is another great way to include your children in service because you can just bring your children up here and, you know, we'll provide the dinner for you and you're just hanging out with them and the guests. So next, we go into indirect service. So if you're not one of those face-to-face people but you still want to contribute, you can contribute this way. So if you just want to cook the meals, you can do that. You can drop the dish off here at the church and then we can get you your dish back later in the week. You're cooking for a maximum of 20 people, and we're going to do 7 nights of dinner because it is Sunday to Sunday. So 7 nights, 7 hub groups. It works out to where we hope a hub group can dedicate. You know, maybe our hub group will do Monday nights. And when they, Beth mentioned this when she gave her presentation here, they don't want anything fancy. It's what you fix for your family at home. So if you want to do spaghetti or tacos or sloppy joes, a casserole, she said they love casseroles. So it's nothing that you wouldn't eat at your own house. You know, we're not trying to impress them. We're just trying to give them a comfortable place to sleep and eat in Spartanburg. So it's nothing fancy, just something that all the kids would like. Next, for indirect service, we have setting up and tearing down. So Sunday morning, the cots are delivered to the church. And after the service, we would have to move the cots into the church. So as I said, we're using the upstairs area. So there's one set of stairs. If you're coming through the playground, we would move the cots up those stairs. So after church, if we just had a few people who would stay and help move the cots into the bedroom, that would be great. The following Sunday, it gets a little different because we would have to have the cots packed up before service on Sunday because we have to take it to the next church before their service starts. So when we pack up the cots, we have to do that pretty early in the morning. But if you're fine with just getting here a little earlier and helping us pack up, then that would be appreciated as well. And then the last type of indirect service, if there's absolutely no way you think you can help, then financial giving is always accepted. We'll use that money to buy the meals for the families. We do provide breakfast, but breakfast is something that they can just grab. Since they leave so early in the morning, their goal is to get the kids to school in time to get a free hot breakfast. But some of the parents grab a Pop-Tart or grab some fruit on their way to their work. So that money would go toward buying those things. So those are our main types of service. There's not a whole lot of extra that goes into it. You're really just hanging out with some families and helping them during a tough time in their life. And like Jonathan said, it's a great way for us to use the church. It just sits here a lot during the week, but this is a way that we can really give back to Spartanburg and be the church in Spartanburg. We're serving the Spin families this month, September the 24th to October 1st is our first weekly visit with them. So I have sign-up sheets at the back. I'll be standing at the back if you have any questions for me after the service. But I want to start trying to plan the schedule within the next 2 weeks. So the sign-up sheets will be there this Sunday and next Sunday. And hopefully by then, you know, you've decided if this is something that God wants you to do with Hub City Church. So thank you.
Thanks, Tara. Give Tara a hand. And I know some of you hear that and you're like really excited. That's like right up your alley and that's great. We want you to jump in and serve. Others of you, you're like, that scares me to death. We don't want anybody to feel forced to serve. This is just a avenue of service. And my passion is that you would find your avenue of service. You would find where you are passionate about being a missionary and where you can make a difference and dive in there. And this is just one way, and I appreciate Tara and Brandon kind of taking the lead on that. One more thing I want to just mention real, real fast, and then we'll sing a song and we'll pray. There's just something that's happening in here that I gotta fill you in about and let you know. You know, like I said, we've been working to renovate this facility. I don't know if you tried to log in to Wi-Fi this morning, but we now have Hub City Wi-Fi. Like, there's a guest Wi-Fi. You can get on Wi-Fi for free. So, you know, if you need free Wi-Fi, just stop by the building. No, but we have it. Just letting you know. That's thanks to Brian Scott and Brett Wingard. They worked hard, and not only did they put all this stuff in here, yeah, give them a hand. Y'all are awesome. But it just looks really cool. They cleaned up all the wires. It looks awesome. So y'all never see that. But I really appreciate them doing that. But there's something else that we are in the process of working on to kind of finish renovating this facility, this sanctuary. That has to do with the seating and with the carpet. Some of you were made aware of this. This past summer, First Baptist Simpsonville gave us 200 almost never used chairs. Now, just think about that for a minute. That's over $10,000 worth of chairs that they just gave to us. This is an example of them up here that I was sitting in. There's a row down here of them for you to come and sit in and try out. But they gave them to us. And so we're like, oh, that's incredible. God's wanting us to move forward with this. But that means we can't like set the chairs up on top of the pews. So we're like, what are we going to do with the pews? Right? These are good quality pieces of equipment. So what we've been doing is asking around, seeing if there's anybody that's interested. Well, we have three churches in the area that right now have no seating or horrible seating that's like rotting and falling apart. Two brand new churches and one existing church. They're all ethnic churches, but they want our pews. So just think about this. We were blessed by First Baptist Simpsonville with a bunch of chairs. We in turn now get to bless three different churches and provide seating for them. I met with one of the pastors this week. His name's Pastor Michael Henderson. I love African Americans because they actually respect their pastors. They call him pastor. You know, don't do that to me. I'm just saying. But it's funny. He's such a great guy. But he's in here, and I'm telling you, he was almost in tears because we can provide some seating. He says, "Man, our pews are falling apart. We can't. They're not even stable." And he was so excited. I thought he was going to wet himself. He was so excited. And I'm pretty pumped that we get to bless some new churches. So here's how this is going to work. Starting the week of September 11th, these pews are going to be moved out. There's a group that, or a couple that's using this for a wedding on September the 9th. But we're going to start moving some of the, they're responsible for coming and getting them. And we're going to start moving the chairs in. We have a few pews that still need a good home. Some of these longer ones. And some of you have said, I want one of these pews. We want you to have it if you want to get it. Go for it. You can take it if you want to. But we need to get them out by September 23rd. That's the goal. Is we're doing that so we can move. So just letting you know, some things are going to look different in here. And if you have more questions about that, I want you to talk to me. Don't talk to somebody else about the issue. Talk with me about it. Okay. But I'm really excited that God has opened that door and given us the opportunity to kind of make this space more user-friendly, more welcoming and open to our community, and we can use it for multiple purposes because of that. I'm really, really pumped about that. So just wanted to fill you in about that stuff coming up. Let's pray. God, there's a lot of information this morning. We talked about how we need to change our thinking. And we talked about how the way we change our thinking is we just need to let your word be the filter through which we see and interpret our world. And that's really the most important thing we talked about this morning. And my prayer for our church family, and even those that aren't yet a part of our church family or may never be a part of our church family, that we would all let your word kind of be that filter that we see and interpret the world with. Change us and transform us. Renew our thinking. Change the way we think. And Lord, we talked about SPIN, and I'm excited about that opportunity. And I pray that we would have volunteers and also that you would really use us as we serve some people who don't have a home. Most of us can't imagine what that's like, but we get an opportunity to serve them for a week. And I thank you for that. Use us to make a difference in their lives. And Lord, we talked about what we're doing with this facility. We just want to acknowledge together as a group that this campus and this building is yours. It's not ours. And we want you to use it for your purposes. And so we just ask that your will be done with that. Thank you for the gift of the chairs we've been given. Thank you that we get to bless some other churches. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.